I believe, you know, it just seems like yesterday we started this letter, if you will, this book, this word of exhortation to the first century Jewish believers there in Jerusalem. And the temple is still standing, and sacrifices are still being offered, and the last high priest, believe it or not, is there still at the temple. You know, as we enter into these verses this morning, there are five warnings in Hebrews. This morning is the fifth and last warning addressed to Jewish believers and to every generation. And so this morning we're going to talk about God's final warning. We know that, as we've already learned, that if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, no matter if it was the first century or if it is today, or even if it was in the old covenant, there is only one way for a believer in Jesus Christ to live. The just shall live by faith. There's absolutely no other way. We've learned that then. That's why I've repeated it over and over again. And so we know that if we draw back from faith, like the Bible says in Hebrews 10:38 and 39, we know that God says, my soul doesn't delight in that. If you draw back from believing in me and trusting in me and believing in the promises that I cannot lie, he says, it disturbs me. But then the writer goes on and he says, but we are not those who draw back to perdition or to destruction, but those who go on to the believing of the soul, meaning by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, with all of that being said this morning, these verses are incredible, and let me tell you why. Well, number one, these verses are over the top, as I told the early service, over the top Jewish, okay? And I mean, it is beautiful the way he has put everything together. So the writer does something now, and with the Jewish believers, they got it. They understand it in a better way, really, than we do. And what he does, he puts together a brilliant, unbelievable contrast, okay? In other words, with Mount Sinai, the old covenant, the law, and he contrasts it with Mount Sinai in heaven and grace, the new covenant. You follow me? There are seven descriptions that we're going to see under the old covenant with Mount Sinai, and then there are seven descriptions given about the heavenly city, Mount Zion. And so we have those that are addressed, those that are the position, they under the law, and those that are under grace, okay? Two key verses that I want you to remember is verse 18 and verse 22. In verse 18, it says, but you have not come. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. He says, you have not come. And then in verse 22, he does another contrast, but you have come. Speaking of the two different mountains that are there. Now listen carefully. Later on, you need to go back and read Exodus chapter 19, I think, probably beginning in verse 10, and also a little bit of Exodus chapter 20, because the first verses that we cover now, that is the background of what we're about to read and study. So if we went back to Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 10 and following, we would find that it's where God gives the law, the giving of the law to Moses there. He's on Mount Sinai, and the throne of God, if you will, the angels, the myriads of angels, boy, they come down, they settle on that mountain. And man, there's thundering and lightning and all the rest of it, which we will see in just a moment. So with all that being said, let's begin this morning looking at the final warning here in this great epistle, the book of Hebrews. He writes and he says, for you, meaning the Jewish believers, all believers, okay, for you have not come to the mountain, meaning Sinai, that may be touched. Now, you know what happens. If you read Exodus 19, you know that God says, don't anyone touch that mountain, not even a beast, okay? You're going to be shot. In other words, you're going to die. So he says, you've not come to Mount Sinai that may be touched, and that burned with fire and its blackness and darkness and tempest, all these descriptions, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. Now, it doesn't say that you see God, because God is hidden in the old covenant here, okay? And so the voice of words, so that those who heard it, look what they did, they begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. That's just a normal day, isn't it? Happens every day here, right? No, listen, Moses had assembled all the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. And then as God was coming down, his throne was coming down to rest, if you will, upon that mountain. Man smoked and thundered, lightnings, storms. It was just unbelievable. And it says that a fire came down and set there upon it in Exodus chapter 19. And the trumpet, obviously an angel was blowing the trumpet, because whenever God comes down in his throne, are the cherubim still with him? Amen? Absolutely. They go everywhere with the Father. Now, with all that being said, the trumpet grew louder and louder and louder and louder. Finally, all of the people, they started trembling, and even Moses, man, he was trembling as well. And listen to what Moses said in Deuteronomy 4:21. It says, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said. So the presence of the Shekinah glory of God upon the mountain. It says, so terrifying. Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. It says there again, the voice of words that were so terrifying, they begged Moses to ask God not to talk anymore. Let me give you the scripture, Exodus 20, verse 19. And then they, the children of Israel, said to Moses, you speak with us. Oh, we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Can you imagine being at the foot of Mount Sinai? And you see what other people have never seen, the Shekinah glory, the manifested presence of God in the thunder, in the lightning, in the cloud, in the smoke, in the myriads of angels, in the fire that was present. And then you hear not, you see no one, but you hear a voice. You hear the voice of Almighty God. Do you understand? Listen, the Bible says, I believe, I may be wrong, I think it's Psalm 19, it says that the voice of God is that of many waters. I mean, it's just, can you imagine all the waters of the earth just flowing? And whatever happened that scared them, literally, they wanted to die from fright. Now, listen very carefully. They could not endure what was commanded. What did God command to the people, the children of Israel, on Mount Sinai? Remember the first? The Ten Commandments. In other words, what he commanded, no one could keep. Amen? Only Jesus Christ kept that. So the law, he was giving the law. The law says do. Does the law says I'm going to help you? Are y'all with me? Is the law going to save you? No, law can't save you. It can't impart righteousness. It can only tell you, hey, you have sinned and I can't help you. You're just a dirty sinner, okay? There you go. No, but grace says done, amen? Now, with all that being said, verse 18 says, for we have not, we're Christians, we're believers. Jewish believers are us, it doesn't matter. We have not come to Mount Sinai, our earthly Mount Sinai. You know, listen to me now. If you were an Old Covenant Jew, could you touch the mountain? No. Could you see God? No. Did you have access to God? No, not at all. You had to have a high priest. The mountain wasn't touchable. It was a place of horrible fear. And like I said, the temple was still standing, so he's really pounding this into their hearts. And now let's go to Mount Zion and look at these seven descriptions, or these seven glorious blessings. And I want you to think about something. You're running a race. They were running a race, the race of faith. And one day that race is going to end. Amen? And you know what? So what the writer is doing, he's giving us a glimpse of when that race is over, what we're going to enter into and what we're going to see. It says, but you have come. You've not come to Mount Sinai, that earthly, You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Listen, you have come to the mountain of the new covenant. So the first, number one, there's seven descriptions. So the first one is Mount Zion. Listen, what is God saying? He said, you can't come to Mount Sinai. You can't come near. But boy, to Mount Zion, you can draw near because you have access to God. You see, Rome had already occupied Jerusalem in the first century. And so we know that Titus is going to destroy and just destroy Jerusalem, level the temple. Everything is going to be completely wiped out. But you know what the author is saying? He's saying, okay, that may be gone, and it was gone, but the heavenly Jerusalem, it will endure forever and ever and ever. Amen? And that's what he's bringing across right now. The heavenly Jerusalem. Remember Abraham? That's the city of Abraham, in a sense that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, man, they traveled all over, they were living in tents and so forth, but they were looking, it says, for a city. Let me give you the scripture, Hebrews 11:10. It says, he looked for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Boy, can you imagine what that's going to be like? Angels didn't build it. Man didn't lay one stone. God is the architect and God is the builder, and this city is for us. Can you believe that? Think about that for a moment. I say, dear Lord, the city has foundations, and let me tell you something. Whatever God lays is a sure foundation. Amen? No one can remove it. No one can remove anything God has done. So Abraham, he saw that city while he was on earth. He saw, well, faith looks to the eternity. Always does. In matter of fact, it says in Hebrews 11:16, talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but they long for a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? He has prepared a city for them, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Did you know that one day, and you will see it, I will see it, one day, Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. Do you know that one day it will be the joy of the entire earth? It isn't that way now. Let me give you the scripture, Psalm 48, verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. Here it comes. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. One day, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, is going to be the capital of the universe. Amen? They're in the kingdom age. And it says, and you know why there's great joy there? Let me read it. It says, because it's a city of the great king, for God is in her palaces. Look at the second description now. For you've come to the city of the living God. Isn't that easy to read? Would anyone like to come up here and describe what that city looks like? You see what I mean? You know, we've come to it. Okay, we've come to the city of the living God. I mean, how can we even imagine that? How do you even teach that? Everything, loved one, listen, let's look at us right now. Everything we have, everything that we are going to have will be found not here, but on the other side in heaven. Did you know that? Where we've laid our treasures up in heaven. Our home is in, we are citizens of, oh, loved one, man, listen, our reward, is here? No, our reward is in, it's in that heavenly city. Everything we have is there. And listen, when we get there, listen to what's going to happen. Revelation 21:3, and John says, oh, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell, or pitch his tent, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Man, listen, when we come to the city of God, God himself, he will be right there with us. How do you even describe a moment like that? What kind of city is it going to really be? Listen, you're running the race of faith. One day we're going there, loved one. If the rapture occurred, we're going to get there quicker. Amen. Let me give you a little bit about the city we're going to, because it's a city of no mores. Revelation 21:4. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat upon the throne, that's our Lord, he said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, meaning to John, write these things, for they are true and they are faithful. Listen, when we get home, you see, the author, Paul, what is he doing? He's telling these Jewish believers, listen, do you want the law? Do you want Mount Sinai? You can't touch it. You can't enjoy it. It's a place of trembling, and you've got to keep the law that you could never keep. Or do you want this kind of city that I'm describing? I think I want the city, don't you? Boy, I go, oh, dear Lord. I mean, think about it. We've come to a city of no more death. You know, death, the Bible says that death is the last enemy, and that it's the last enemy to be destroyed. Thank God for that. But no more death. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, there'll never be an undertaker in heaven. No sympathy cards. No flowers. Oh, well, there'll be flowers, but not, you know what I mean. No undertakers. There's not going to be any funeral homes in heaven. You know, Peter's funeral home. No, it's not going to work. No funeral, no caskets, no open caskets, closed. No, it's not there. Do you understand me? Oh, I think, dear Lord, not only that, no more tears. The tears will be evaporated from your vocabulary. How's that sound? And it says, no more crying. A place where you will never cry again. Do you understand? You will never, ever, 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 ever shed a tear. That is the city that you and I, that's where we are running to right now. And then it says, no pain of any kind. I can go for that. I could use it right now. No pain of any kind. No doctors. Well, maybe except for Dr. Luke, right? You know, you got to have Luke there. No sickness, no disease, no sorrow of any kind. None. Never, you will never, there will never, ever, ever be a broken heart in the city of God. Do you understand? That is where you're going. That's where we're running to right this very minute. And let me tell you something else about the city of the living God, this Mount Zion, the places where we're going to. It says in Revelation 21:2, then John says, oh, I saw it. I saw the new Jerusalem. It was coming down out of heaven. And listen to what he calls it. He said, it's a holy city, forever free, oh, loved one, from sin. Everything and everyone in that city, it's holy. I'm telling you what, even the trees are holy. Do you understand? It's a holy, holy, holy place. And listen, let me give you some more. Revelation 21:22. He writes and he says, I saw no temple in it, in the city of the living God, the new Jerusalem. He said, there's no temple there. Why? Well, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's a deep teaching in that, a deep teaching. And he says, the city, John says, it had no need of sun. It had no need of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light. And then he says in chapter 22, verse 5 of Revelation, he says, and there will be no night there. Isn't that going to, you know, but I like the night light. No, you don't. No night. Whatever night really is, do you understand? There's no more night there. He says, you're not going to need a lamp. You're not going to need the light of the sun. Why? For the Lord God gives them light. And listen to this part. And they, us, all the redeemed, they shall reign. What a word is that? They shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And guess what we're going to see when we get there? Let's look at the third. So we've come to an innumerable company of what? Angels. Anybody ever seen an angel? The Bible says in Hebrews 1:14 that they've helped us in our lives. Those to help and minister to the heirs of salvation. And we're going to learn next time when we get to chapter 13, I think it's verse 2, it says, he writes, says, listen, you have unwittingly entertained angels. You know, I mean, maybe you visited my house and you're not here, but I thought you were a member here, but you're really an angel and you ate all my barbecue. Think about that, man. But what I want you to see, two things. Number one, They're uncountable. The word innumerable. That's myriads and myriads. You just can't count them. But the second thing I want you to see is that word company. You have come to an innumerable company of angels. The word company means literally this: angels in festive assembly. In other words, there's a worship going on. Does that make sense? See, we think we really worship, and we do as much as we can, but when we get there, we're going to worship. Do you understand? It's going to be a worship session like you have never experienced in your entire life. Man, can I give you an example of that? Here it comes, Revelation 5:11. He said, John says, "Oh, I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne." Oh, the living creatures, the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Is that a lot of angels? That means it's uncountable. And listen to what they were all saying. Can you imagine thousands, millions, billions, I don't know. And they were all saying with a loud voice, "Heaven is a loud place." Don't ever say, "The music is a little too loud at Calvary." You know, or this is a wild place. Just look at this place. Your drummer, you put him in a cage. It's such a scary place, you know. No. Where was I? Oh, all these angels millions, billions, a loud voice. And here's what they were singing. "Oh, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing." Now listen very carefully. "And every creature which is in heaven." Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Every creature in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and such that are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying or praising, "Oh, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever." Listen to me now. That is a worship session. No. Listen. Every created being in God's creation is worshiping. I can't even fathom that. And they are, in context, why are they celebrating? You know what happens right after that? If you read the book of Revelation at the end of chapter 5, the judgment of the world, God's judgment comes upon it. That's when all hell breaks loose, loved one. Now, watch this. Look at it again. Look at the fourth description. Not only have we come to an innumerable company of angels when we arrive, but we've come to the general assembly. Literally, it would translate this way: you have come to the joyful assembly. Only in the Greek here, it's only found right here in the New Testament. So they're already in heaven, and they are already celebrating. They are already worshiping. And not only that, we've come to the church of the firstborn. Now, whether that means the firstborn of Israel, whether it means the firstborn of the Christian, the new birth, let's just look at it this way. Can we just call it all of the redeemed? Because whoever is saved, they're in heaven, aren't they? Amen. So a lot of things are going on. Now, let me ask you a question. How in the world did all of those people get to heaven? There's only one way. Remember? Hebrews 10:38. Faith, the just shall live by faith. And that's how we do it. Now, watch this. Not only to the general assembly, but let's look at the next one. We've come to those who are registered in heaven. That means their names are in heaven. Do you remember when, in Luke's gospel, when Jesus gave power and authority unto the 70 who went out healing the sick and casting out demons and raising the dead or whatever? And boy, they came back unto the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, even the demons, they are subject to us in your name." And then in Luke's gospel, chapter 10, verse 20, what did Jesus say? He said, listen, don't rejoice that the spirits or the demons are subject to you, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Think about that. Did you know that if you are in Christ Jesus, if Jesus is your Lord, do you know right now in the city of the living God, your name is written there? No. That's not symbolism or symbol. No, your name is written there. There's a set of books. God has a set of books. Amen? Yes, he does. He has books for your tears. He has books of the works. He has the book of life. Oh, listen, your name is written there. And I always wondered, now, do you think he wrote my Christian name? You know, William James Quinn. Maybe he calls me Willie. Maybe he calls me Billy. I don't really care. As long as my name is written there. Oh, that even rhymed. Praise the Lord. Man, I'm a poet and don't even know it, I guess. Ooh, I'm on fire. Yeah, all right. Now, think about that. But here's what I want you to see. In the verse I just read you in Luke 10:20. Now, what's wonderful about that, it's in the Greek, it's written in present tense. So if you went to one of the Greek expositors like Wiest or whoever, he would tell you this is the way it should be translated. Are you ready? Your names have been written in heaven and are on permanent record up there. Think about that. Permanent record. Do you know that having your name in heaven is the most important thing in your life? It says in Revelation 20:15, anyone not found written, their name not written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. What a horrible word. Now, let's look at the fifth description of what we come to when we get to heaven. Of course, he's telling the Jewish believers this as well, and it's blowing them away, blowing us away, it should. We've come to, it says, the God, the judge of how many people? All people. Now, we know that's true, but I want you to think of it differently, okay? In other words, for the believer, all right, God being here, this must judge must be taken in a very positive manner, okay? But let me show you. In Adam, all die, amen? Okay, in Adam, is God our judge? You better believe it, because we're dead in trespasses and sins. The wrath of God abides upon us, amen? Okay, if you're an unbeliever. But in Adam, so all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. So when we're in Christ Jesus now, God is no longer our judge. God becomes our Father who art in heaven. Now, that's very important. See, if you are in Christ Jesus, if he is your Lord, listen very carefully now, you don't have to wait until you close your eyes in death and stand before the Lord to find out, did you make it or not? You don't, in other words, what's the verdict, okay? The verdict has already been pronounced by God. Why? Let me read you the scripture. Here's what Jesus told us. In John 5:24, he starts out and he says, most assuredly, I say to you, that word is amen and amen, okay? Which is immutable, unchangeable, certain, and sure. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word, I heard his word, and believes in him who sent me, and I did and you did, says, has, that's past tense, has everlasting life. We possess everlasting life that very moment. And here it is, and shall not come into the judgment, but passed from death into life. Listen to me. We're not going to come into the judgment. We're going to stand at the bema seat of Christ for rewards. Amen? Okay. But we're not going to be judged for our sins. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Does that make sense? Listen, very, very important. Jesus took your place. He took my place. He died for me and he died as me. Which means this, we have already been judged. We've already been condemned. We've already been punished. Amen? Because it was all done in our Savior who took it all for you and for me. So when Christ was crucified, were we crucified? That's exactly what Paul the Apostle said. So when Jesus was buried, were we buried? When he was resurrected, we were resurrected. When he ascended, we ascended. Amen? And one day, we're going to meet him. Amen? So that should be clear. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now and for all eternity, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have his perfect record, his perfect sinless record to your account now. Amen? So that should clear all that up. Now look what else we've come to here. It says, to the spirits of just men made perfect. I've never met a perfect person. I know some of you may differ. Listen to me. A perfect person. I mean, Jesus, of course. But I mean, I have never seen a perfect person. And I don't want to sound like I'm silly, but do you see how deep that is? I mean, we enter in, say the first, there we are, and it's filled with perfect people. I mean, without one flaw. I'm going, do you understand? And I go, oh, God, this is so deep. How can we teach this? Listen, did the law make anything perfect? No, the law made nothing perfect. And it says there, look at it, the spirits of what kind of men? Just. Now, does that word just ring a bell? Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. That's exactly how you get into heaven, faith by grace, okay? But then it says perfect people. How in the world does that happen? Jesus Christ. Let me give you the scripture. We've already studied it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering or by one sacrifice, Jesus has perfected, that's past tense, has perfected forever, okay, those who are being sanctified. Listen, your position, my position, right this moment, even though I know we fall short, but our spiritual position in the eyes of God, we are perfect for all eternity right now. Does that make sense? When we make it to heaven, that will become the true reality. Look at the sixth description now. Oh, this is the best one. Look at this one. Here we are. We're running the race of faith. And now we enter our new home, the one that Jesus has prepared. And it says, and we have come to Jesus. Do you know that he's there right now? He's there right this minute. And he is Lord. He is Savior. He's Redeemer. And you know what? And he is still Jesus. Why did he use the word Jesus, not Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is the God-man. Do you understand? And he is seated right now before the Father. And it says, and look what he's done. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Man, when we arrive at the end of the race, we see Jesus. We see the one who paid it all for us. And when we see him, the scripture says this, we shall be like him. Amen? So the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus is also the surety or the guarantee of the new covenant. The Bible says in Hebrews 8:6 about Jesus being our mediator based on better promises and so forth. Listen, there is only one man, only one person who's mediator between God and man. Here is God the Father, and here's the mediator, Jesus Christ. And he brings lost people, he brings us to God. But there's no other way. Does that make sense? He is the mediator. There's only one man, 1 Timothy 2:5, only one man, and that man is Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that tells us something, that there is absolutely, absolutely no valid way to God on this planet except one way. Jesus told us how. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen? There's no other way. There's no other Savior. No one else can get you to heaven. I don't care what anyone else teaches. No one can get you to heaven but Jesus Christ and no one else. And look at the seventh description, what we've come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks, that has a voice. And it says that it's better than that of Abel, or speaking better things than that of Abel. So we know Cain. Cain murdered Abel. We know the story, the two brothers. It says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's what made him so mad, remember? though which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying or approving of his gifts, though it he being dead, meaning Abel, he still speaks. Well, what does he speak? Well, he speaks the just shall live by faith. Now, if we went all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, where this occurred, God said this after Cain killed his brother Abel. God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood. That's the first mention of blood, by the way, in the Bible. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me or speaks to me from the ground. Isn't that amazing? The voice of blood speaks. But it speaks here of better things than that of Abel. You know, remember the sermon, if you do, what I told you about Abel? That if you study out in Genesis 4, it says he speaks, but the fact is that there's not one word recorded that Abel spoke. So what did he speak? Well, by faith, he spoke, because it speaks to every generation by what he did. See, the blood of Abel cried out for justice. Amen? Now, but his blood, which still speaks, does it have any atoning value? No, it can't save you, can it? Can't wash away your sins. But Jesus' blood speaks from heaven, grace, restoration, peace with eternal God, no condemnation, all those things, come unto me, he's still speaking to this generation. Now, the reason that Jesus' blood is so much better is because it speaks this, it is finished. His blood is what's purified our heart, cleansed our conscience. It's provided the way to the Holy of Holies. Amen. It's the precious blood of our Lord. Listen to me. Jesus' blood speaks, or it cries out. The blood of bull and goats, does it cry out? The ashes of the red heifer, does that, you know, cry out? Do the thousands and thousands of sacrificial lambs for the 1,500 years that it existed, do they cry out? No. No, only Jesus' blood speaks. Thank God we're co-heirs. We have eternal redemption. Amen? Now, the writer did all of that. He gave that contrast of Mount Sinai, the law, Mount Zion, the heavenly city, grace, the old covenant and the new covenant, the Jewish believers. Persecution had begun. And man, were they running away? Did they want to go back? Even some form of it? I don't know. But I know this. Now we enter into God's final warning. It's the fifth warning, okay? And God is going to tell us here, do not reject. Do not reject the one who speaks from heaven. And you know who speaks from heaven, who this is? This is Jesus who's speaking. Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. And he sat down after he had purged our sins. Amen? Now, with all that being said, let's look at this final warning from God. Verse 25, and he starts, it's very strong. It doesn't look strong just reading it, but he uses the word see, and really it should read, don't you ever always be seeing to it. In other words, take care of it. See that you, meaning the Jewish believers, and of course every generation, seeing that you do not what? Say that word one more time. Refuse. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, Jesus, the mediator, the one who intercedes for us, the surety of the new covenant, if you will. And he speaks by his blood. Sins have been taken care of. He's the final sacrifice. So this is the final call from God, the creator to his creatures, if you will. You know what? We have a greater responsibility to God's word than the old covenant people. Did you know that? Because we have the final revelation and they don't. Does that make sense? Or they didn't, rather. Now, here's what I want you to see about this horrible word, refuse. Because it literally means this. They're asking to be excused. We want to excuse ourselves, in other words. They're asking that the word not be addressed to them anymore. Don't do that. We refuse. We don't want to. Can we be excused from hearing this? We don't want to hear it anymore. But that's a tragic thing. Did you know that? I don't want to hear God's word anymore. I don't want to hear that you love me. I don't want to hear that you can save me. I don't want to hear there's a heaven. I don't want to hear there's a. I don't want to hear it. I refuse. Listen to me. Can you imagine to refuse Jesus for this lousy, brief life that we live? I mean, I don't know about you. This is a lousy life. I mean, the Bible even says that we have been redeemed from this empty life. You know, empty. It's an empty life. If you don't have Jesus, it is very empty. Amen? We live on a world, loved one, that's not going to last. But heaven will. Now, and I say, oh, how brief this life is to refuse Jesus. Listen to what one expositor of God's word, his name is Newell, wonderful expositor, said. He said, oh, that awful word, refuse. Can it be that the God to whom the nations are nothing more than a drop in the bucket counted as small dust? Can it mean that one of these bits of dust, meaning us, we're just a speck of dust on this planet, another speck of dust, okay? The speck of dust can refuse him? And he says, yeah, it means just that, to refuse God. He says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. When Jesus speaks, do we want to refuse him? No, we want to hear him. God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. What did Jesus tell us in John 10:10? He says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief, he comes to steal and to kill and destroy. He says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they, the children of Israel under the old covenant, if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. Remember God's judgment at Mount Sinai when 3,000 people perished and so forth? How much more shall we? The writer includes himself. So the author, the Jewish believers in every generation, he says, how much more shall we not escape, never escape, if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, the city of the living God. So you have the warning on earth, you have the warning on heaven, you have the warning then, you have the warning now. And loved one, listen to me. I love my nation. I love the country that we live in. I love America. You know, it's a great nation. And it used to be greater. You know what I mean? I mean, we used to live in a nation that once believed in God. Did you know that? I lived in that time. That believed in the Word of God, that believed in the Bible, that pledged allegiance, that we had prayer in our schools. We had to stand and pray every morning, and the principal would come on the loudspeaker, this one speaker in the classrooms, and he would pray, and then we'd do the Pledge of Allegiance. Some of you remember that. Yes. Well, we used to do that, and nobody got mad. You know? No one got mad. See, we live in a nation that once believed, but now we live in a post-truth culture. We live in a post-Christian society. We live in a nation that says, in God we trust, yet refuses him who speaks from heaven. Jesus Christ is God's last word and the greatest word. Amen? Listen, God has spoken. In the world that we live in, do you think that the world that we live in, do you really think it cares that God has spoken? Does America really care? Is that on their hearts and minds? Hey, God has spoken. The Holy Spirit said, what did the Spirit of Truth say in Hebrews 3:7? Today, that's an urgent word, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't refuse. Don't excuse yourself. Don't say, I don't want to hear God's word. He says, no, don't do that. God has spoken, but the America that we know today needs hearing aids. Do you know that? I mean, and they better turn them up. You know, listen, while our government even continues to pass laws to legalize sin and give sins rights and so forth, let's don't blame them. Because while they do those things, the tolerant church, the church that practices tolerance, the church that allows itself to be conformed to the world, the church that no longer preaches the truth of God's word, meaning the prodigal church that's out someplace in a pig pen. Their teaching is anemic and it's watered down and it's non-offensive. It's a non-offensive gospel that saves no one. Jesus said, you shall know the truth even if it hurts. You shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. No, teaching a gospel that can save no one. And they remove words today. I hear it all the time. Eternal punishment. Well, they wipe that one out. Sin, repent. Oh, no, we don't want to offend anyone. Well, let me tell you something about the true church. I don't know about all churches. I only know one church, and that is the true church. Jesus, you want a word from Jesus? Here it is, Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church. I'm not going to build it. I'm a part of it. I will build my church. It belongs to him. He purchased it with his own blood. I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of a government, the gates of every false delusion, never, never will it stand. Only God's church is going to stand. Do you understand? Let me give you another word. How about this one? Matthew 24:44, Jesus said, therefore, you also be ready. Are you ready? Because he said, you better be ready. Why? Oh, the Son of Man, he said, I'm coming at an hour you do not expect. Amen. He is coming. He is coming. Listen, I'm going to say it. I'm going to make some people mad, but it doesn't matter. I love you. I've already preached about it, but I'm going to say it again. Get yourself a Bible, a real Bible with real pages. Keep your app. But when you come here, those are real words. You can feel them. You can hold it. Remember what I told you about Bible apps? You can take your Bible app down to McDonald's and sit down and order a Big Mac. I don't eat there because that's sin. And you can order a Big Mac and you can lay your iPhone with your Bible app on that table. How many people get offended? Nobody. You walk in there and order a Big Mac with your big Bible. And you lay that on the table, and everybody's going to say, oh, we got a holy roller. You know, got to get away from him. Why? It speaks of who you are. All right, I'm sorry. I mean, I've got off track. Where are we at? Quickly. Oh, time is running out. Verse 26. God's, whose voice then shook the earth. Now, that was at Sinai. Remember Exodus 19, 18. But now, meaning since the cross, now that God is speaking through his son, it says he has promised, saying, he's going to quote Haggai 2, 6, and he says he has promised. Does God keep his promises? Okay, look, what did he promise? Well, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but I'm going to shake heaven. Praise God. This is future. This is the great tribulation. This is when the stars are falling from the sky. This is when the half of the moon doesn't shine in the sun. And it's going to be wild. You understand? He says, oh, yeah. He says, let me read Haggai to you. He says, oh, I'm going to shake not only the earth but the heaven. Let me read Haggai 2:6. He says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more I will violently shake heaven, earth, sea, dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. Meaning, you're going to come and see me whether you like it or not, speaking of Jesus Christ. And he says, and I fill this temple with glory, meaning the rebuilt temple in the kingdom age, okay? And then in verse 9, if you read in Haggai, he says, and I will bring peace upon the earth. Only the Prince of Peace can do that. Now listen, I don't know about you, but there is a shaking that's coming, amen? No, I mean a whole lot of shaking. You remember that great hymnist? There's a whole lot of shaking going on. Yeah? Remember that? That's what's getting ready to happen. And there's only one secure place. There's only one secure place of safety, loved one, and his name is Jesus. There is no other way. Why? Jesus can't be shaken. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Our government, can it be shaken? all the governments of the world are going to fall. All the kingdoms of this earth. Listen, it's going to be swallowed up. Oh, and I look, oh, God, you're so good. One day, God is going to make it all new all over again. Let me read here. Look again at verse 27. And now this once more, yet once more, meaning it's going to be final, loved one. This once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, of the things that are made. The things which cannot be shaken, well, may remain. Listen, our universe, this world that we live on right now is under the curse, under Adam's curse. We're under the curse because of Adam's sin. Amen? But loved one, we've got a brand new world that's coming. Oh, listen, don't trust in this world. Don't seek security in your life from things that are created here. Don't do that. No, the things that are going to be shaken, they're going to be removed. And there's only going to be one thing left. And that's going to be God's stuff. Let me give you the scriptures. Revelation 21:1. John says, oh, wow. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. How would you like to have seen that? Or, you know, when that happens. I saw a new heaven, new earth. Why? Well, the first heaven, the other, they're gone. They've passed away. Listen, it was predicted, the same thing was predicted by Isaiah in Isaiah 65:17. For behold, God says, I create. That means, that's the word bara in Hebrew. It means to create out of nothing. I create a new heaven, new heavens, and a new earth. Jesus promised the same thing in Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Peter proclaimed the same thing in 2 Peter 3:10. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. And the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The works, all that man has died for, fought for, stolen for, murdered for, everything on this planet, all the Rembrandts and all of that Picasso, they're gone. No. There's no escape. None. There is no escape to those who refuse to hear the one who speaks from heaven. That's why we must, all of us, we must build our lives on the rock. Remember what Jesus told us? He said, well, he told us two things. How about this one? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? And then he tells us in Matthew 7:24, he says this, Therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house or his life upon the rock. The storms of life came. You know the story. And all the winds, the floods, that means the problems of life came. But did that house fall? No, it didn't. But those people who hear his sayings and doesn't do them, he said, you're foolish. And you built your life upon sand. And when these storms come through, man, your house is going to fall. Now, everything that you've heard, look at verse 28. Therefore, going back over all from verse 18, all that we've covered, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be what? Shaken. And here's what I want you to see this. Did you see that word are receiving? It doesn't say not will receive. It means are receiving. It's happening right now. In other words, we are receiving a gift, a divine gift from God. What did Jesus tell us in Luke 12:32? He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give a gift, to give you the kingdom. And look at the kingdom again, a kingdom that can never be shaken, a kingdom that can never be moved, a kingdom that will be forever and ever where Jesus is the eternal king. And don't miss this. It says we are receiving it. We're receiving it right this minute. Do you know that? We're walking in it right this minute. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:14, for here we don't have a continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Listen, we are receiving his kingdom right now. We're citizens of his kingdom. Amen? We're a small colony of heaven right here upon this planet. What does that tell us? That's revolution, if you believe it. Only you can cause a revolution by believing God's word. If you really want revolution to move into 2024, you have to believe God's word and act upon God's word. we're receiving a kingdom. If you believe that, then you'll believe Matthew 11:12. What did Jesus tell us? He said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. But the violent take it by force. And remember what that means? It means that the believer takes the kingdom. They seize the kingdom as a precious gift, as a precious prize. And they say, oh no, and here's how you do it. What did Jesus do? He told us, he told us to do something that he never said to seek this anywhere else in the Bible. He said, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Amen. Oh, that's revolution, loved one. Now listen to me. Watch quickly. I know it's time. Just hold on. He says, therefore, since we're receiving this kingdom, it cannot be shaken. What did he say to do? Let us have what? Grace. That means, hey, let's give God thanks. Let's give God a worship for this. In other words, let's don't fall short of the grace of God. Let us give God grace by which, meaning we have to have his grace to do what he's getting ready to say, by which we may serve God, how? Acceptably. In other words, where we're well-pleasing. There's only one way to do that, two ways actually. Hebrews 11:6, faith. You can't please him without it. And then it says to serve God acceptably. The only way we can do that is Romans 12:1-2. A living sacrifice unto God, where we're not conformed to the world, transformed by the renewing of our mind. Amen? And the whole purpose of it is that we may serve God acceptably. How? With reverence and godly fear. And now the final words of this, when he says that God's final warning here. He says, don't refuse me. Don't refuse him who speaks from heaven. Why? What? You have to know who God is, his attribute, his care. He says, for our God. What's the next word? Oh, I thought it says for our God, not was. Does it say not was? No, it says our God is right now a consuming fire. That's the only place in the New Testament you find that. It says in 10:31 of Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you go back to Deuteronomy 4:24, you'll find again, it says, for God is a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. Man, a consuming fire. We don't like that. The church doesn't like that. You say, Bill, come on. Where's the grace? You know, God is love. Yes, he is. And for that, and God so loved the world. Yeah, he sure did. He so loved, he gave his son. Amen? The God of Mount Sinai, the old covenant on earth, and the God of Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, the new covenant in heaven. Are those two different gods? Can God get out of Christ and Christ get out of God? No. No, loved one. Can God change? You can't trust anyone who changes. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord thy God. I do not change. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen, let me tell you something about God's love. God's love is fire. Remember that movie, Castaway? Fire! You know. It's not that kind of fire. No, no. God's love is fire. It's a fire that consumes. Someone put it like this. It destroys what it cannot purify, but it purifies what it cannot destroy. God's final warning. Jew, Gentile. Man, listen, is Jesus your Lord? Those listening live here in the chapel. I mean, I don't know your heart. I don't know, but I just know this. You have a choice. See, you're either going to come to Mount Sinai, you're going to come to Mount Zion. Do you understand? Does that make sense? That means you have a choice. I'm going to live under the law, or I'm going to live under grace, or there's only two destinies I can have, heaven or hell. Do you understand? You have to choose. Well, listen, God says, don't refuse me. Don't excuse me. Don't say, stop talking to your heart. Some of you, if you don't know Christ, you know what? He's been beating on you and beating on you, and you're going, no, not now. That's the same word. You're refusing him. You're refusing the one who speaks from heaven. He says, don't refuse me. Don't refuse me. Come to me. Jesus said, he who has the Son has life, and he who doesn't have the Son does not have life. Jesus said, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, if you're not born again, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. The greatest thing you can do, don't refuse him, but receive the unshakable Savior. And then you will be part of the unshakable kingdom that will never pass away, and you will be in the city of the living God. But remember, if you want to refuse him, excuse yourself. I don't want to hear it anymore. Remember that God is a consuming fire as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, to save you. Listen to me, don't refuse him now. Please, in Jesus' name, I'm begging you, don't refuse him now. You say, well, Bill, what do I do to be saved? What do I do really? Well, first of all, you have to lift your hand and say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved, and I want to be saved right now. You don't have to get out of your chair, but if that's you, just lift it high and put it right back down. Let me see it. Anyone, quickly, before I'm just going to ask, this is my last call. Last call. If that's you, please lift your hand high, put it right back down, and say, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Yes, thank you. God bless you. Anyone else say, I want right now, I'm not going to refuse him anymore. I've been refusing. I'm not going to do it. I'm coming to you, Lord. Anyone else, quickly, before we pray. I saw your hand. God bless you, sister. Anyone else? That's it. Come on. Last call. You that are listening live, you just lift your hand up right now too. Father, you saw the hands that are here in the present in this chapel. And Lord, if there's anybody listening live that lifted their hand, I want you to pray this prayer along with us. You who lift your hands, you pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, I'm not refusing Jesus. I'm not refusing you. I don't want Mount Sinai. I want Mount Zion, the city of the living God. I want to see the angels. I want to see just men made perfect. I want heaven to be my home. I want to see Jesus. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, Father, you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. Amen.